feel like I've lived this passage for quite some time, because actually tonight's the last one in this series of I Am. And actually, I think there's something about the vine analogy and this story, part of the story of Jesus' life, which brings together an awful lot of what we've looked at already into it. And I just, my head was bursting with this picture, and I can't paint, but what God has given me the ability to do is stick a load of tissue paper onto picture and end up with something. And actually, the vine itself is made up of the whole of the book of John, basically. Some people might find it sacrilegious, but I honestly feel it was quite spirit-led. And as I was just making this, God was just revealing so much more of his heart. So we're going to start right at the beginning of John 15, looking at verse 1. It starts with, I am the true vine, and my Father is, just checking on the versions, the gardener, because sometimes you see vine dresser or cultivator. And this is where we're starting. And basically, what will have happened was, there's Jesus, they've been in the upper room, they've had the Last Supper together, he's washed their feet, that he's been trying to tell them what's going to happen, that it's coming to his time. And the penny's not fully dropping, and Jesus knows that, because he's walked with these guys for about 3 years. And in the only way Jesus ever can, they're walking, I believe this comes from, they're walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they probably pass a vine or a vineyard, and he goes, look, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, or vine dresser, you'll probably hear me slotting in. I quite like that, because the vine dresser's whole purpose is to look after the vine. And I just love the way that Jesus did this, because of course he knows he's going to die. He knows that he's not going to be with them for much longer. He'll come back for a short time and then he'll be back in heaven with his Father. But vines are going to be with them for a long time. And Jesus has this clever way of, I think, illustrating life in the everyday, knowing that one day they'll receive the Holy Spirit. And like I experienced in making that picture, he, through the Holy Spirit and through what you're looking at, he starts to speak again. And actually, if we look in John 14, verses 25 to 26, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So it's just that wonderful way where he uses his creation to say, look, this is like me and the Father. So if we unpack this very short verse, I am the true vine. Not I am the vine, not I am this vine. I am the true vine. He's reiterating that he is the one. He's the one who he says he is. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the one from above. He's the one that's always been. He is Yahweh. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He is in and of the Father, and the Father is in and of him, which makes him the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth. And the life which is available from the Father that comes through Jesus, through our connection with him, we get to receive everlasting life. We could stop there. That's the true vine. That's who he is. That's who we've been listening about all these weeks as we've been looking at the I Am series. But in the next breath, he says, and my Father is the gardener. Now, we actually see here that for the sake of this analogy, the Father is separate from the vine. He's separate from Jesus. I think that's important, because if this was an illustration for I am in the Father and the Father is in me, I think Jesus would have said, my Father is the vine and I am the branches and you are the fruit. But no, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And that's because he wanted us to get this analogy that everything's coming from the Father. That everything that Jesus does is because the Father chooses it. The Father's eye is on the prize, just like the vine dresser tends to a vine with the future season's harvest in mind. Here we have an analogy of the relationship of the Father's love and care for the vine, for Jesus, as a separate entity, but yet it's still very much about a union of purpose. It shows the vine that Jesus can do nothing without the vine dresser, God the Father. Jesus has shared this fact throughout his time with his disciples. If we look at John 8, just after Jesus said, "I am from above," in verse 27, it says, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus is the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. If we then continue into verse 2, there's a statement, he, meaning the vine dresser, not God the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And we'll just stay there for a while. This to me is quite important. I read a book called Secrets of the Vine some years ago, and it really impacted me. But having sitting with the Bible and sitting with this, I realized there are two, and having a look at commentaries, there are two divergent views amongst theologians as to what this means. There is one which is called the justification salvation view, and one that is called the sanctification salvation view. Justification is that declaring a person to be righteous, and is quite a legal term, and I think in some ways has become unpalatable in today, as we tend to distrust the legalism of religion. But we should be clear that biblical writers at that time were quite clear and not hesitant to use the words about judgment and justification by the Father. Whereas sanctification means a person or a thing is set apart for the use intended by its designer. To sanctify, therefore, means to make holy. This is like our work in progress. Louise uses that term quite a bit. We're all a work in progress, and this is what happens. You come to know Jesus over time. The more you fall in love with him, the more you submit to him, the more we change. Now, I'm not a theologian, but one thing I have learned, that it's good to not allow authors of books to give you an easy way out. And I have to say that I've come to, personally, a quite a strong position on this phrase. And it probably means a lot to me, because I was really, I don't want to say taken in, but I was really taken by the book Secrets of the Vine. And I found it fascinating, and it really opened this passage to me. But I have to say, I've done a U-turn. I've become a Tory MP. And because it says, Jesus says, the vine dresser, his Father, cuts off, or some versions say take away, every, not a few, not some, not part of, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Is not God the Father the one whom we will all have to give account to of our lives at the end of the day when we die? Then why should this statement mean anything else than it actually says? To me, it's about the justification of his people. A branch without fruit will be removed from the body of the vine. It has no purpose except freeloading from that vine. Many who support the sanctification view, that is the work in progress on this, say that the cut off actually means lift up, and it's been a misinterpretation of the Greek. But if you go to the Greek, you find that the word used there is arei, which actually interprets as cuts off, removes. And it's used in many other places in the Bible. One example is Matthew 9:16, where Jesus says, No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth or new cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. That pull away, that remove, that take away, it's the same word, rei. But some have taken the position that because rei comes from the root word ro, which does mean to raise or take up or lift, then rei means this also. But ro, itself doesn't actually appear in the Bible. It uses other longer words I'm not even going to try and pronounce for things like lift up, raised up, taken away. So my take on this start of verse 2 is the vine dresser, God the Father, makes a judgment call and removes the branches. I believe he's explaining to them what's just happened in the upper room, so that when they realize what Judas has done and his ultimate fate, they'll understand. They'll understand that Judas was a counterfeit disciple, and Jesus knew it right from the start. For we are shown in John 6, verse 70, when Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." Earlier in the same chapter, we're told that many disciples deserted Jesus after he told them, "I am the bread of life," as it says in verse 60. On hearing it, many disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" By verse 66 of the same John 6, he says, "From this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him." So counterfeit disciples, all of them, not really rooted in the true teaching as Jesus demands of us, as it states in John 14, verses 23 to 24, where he says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Judas loved himself. He loved money. He wanted a warrior Messiah, not a spiritual one. So, yeah, I'm nailing my colours to the mast here, and I'm saying I believe that the Bible says God the Father cuts off any branch that does not bear fruit. And a branch cannot bear fruit if it rejects the teaching of Jesus. Now, the second part of this verse, "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful." This is our justification part. This is where our work in progress starts. Although it seems a contradiction that to prune increases fruitfulness, Mike will back me up on this. That actually pruning strengthens a plant if done properly. And with fruit trees, and certainly with vines, you cut back, and what happens in that process is it causes a thickening. So the connection to the vine, it actually thickens. And being a scientist, I think this is cool, that there's actually maths and graphs that show that the proportionality of that connection gives you the fruit. So there's a proportion between the width of the connection to the vine and the fruit that that branch gives. Now, isn't that fantastic that that is also an analogy that God uses? So we get pruned. He cuts us back from time to time. I'm sure any of you that's been a Christian for any length of time have experienced pruning. And pruning hurts. God does it if we try and run ahead of him. He'll even pull us out of situations that seem fruitful, feel right. But you see, he's got a bigger prize in line for us. He wants more fruit. I think it's wise that we occasionally sit back when we feel life's hard, and we just sit with God and we sit with the Bible, because it's all too easy to say, "I'm under spiritual attack," when the reality is God may be just wanting you to spend more time with him so he can tell you the secrets of the vine. He can tell you what he wants from you. And actually what he wants you to do is abide deeper, stronger and wider in him. And actually if you are coming under attack, then what better but to abide deeper, wider and stronger in the one who loves us and the one who protects us. It's a safer place to be. Then you come to the next verse 3 in John 15, and we get this: you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. We've gone from cutting off branches and pruning to you're already clean. It seems a little bit out of place, but obviously we have to remember he's talking to his disciples who have just come from the upper room, who have been walking with him for 3 years. But if we actually look at Greek again, sorry, we must change this, but it is useful. The Greek word for prunes is, as in the pruning, is katharai. And the word for clean is katharoi, used in this word. So the first, it's all about the tenses, basically. So the first meaning will purify, katharai. The latter meaning is purified, katharoi. So the statement's not out of place in terms of the language they were using at that time. And actually pruning is removing, it is cleaning up a plant. But what Jesus was offering his disciples as they walked through the garden to the Garden of Gethsemane was he really wanted them to understand his relationship with the Father and therefore their relationship with the Father. And he wanted them to understand how they needed to live in order to glorify the Father. But he also wanted to give them some hope. He's talked about pruning and cutting off branches. And he wanted them to know, guys, it's okay. You are already clean because you've been living with the Word. You've been receiving from the Word. I also believe it goes back to the foot washing lesson, and Dan spoke of it last week, and I did kind of think, no, don't go there, I want to go there. But actually, it's a completely different issue. It's, if we look at the interaction between Peter and Jesus, where basically Peter said, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. You know, I should be washing yours. But Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. For me, that was a real penny drop moment, a real kind of gut-wrenching moment. These disciples are already clean, he's saying that. And I've been a Christian for 10 years, so am I clean? Am I clean? It was kind of the question I was asking God. They've already been pruned because he's already cut them short and pulled them up and told them off, and he's stretched them in ways we can't even imagine, in the way he's sent them out with nothing to go and heal the sick and proclaim the good news. And maybe they're going to be pruned further. And we're all works in progress. But they are in the vine and they are safe in him, and he was reassuring them. But what can we take from this? We need to remember that this story is about Jesus speaking to his disciples who were Jews, and we are Gentiles. We are not from the original vine. The picture that I've drawn here, if you look, there is one bunch of grapes that's a different colour. And it's just kind of that analogy of, basically, these are the kind of the disciples that grew up from the vine. They're the Jewish nation. But because some of them were cut off, the branches were cut off, we've been allowed to be grafted in. So that's just a visual illustration to remind us that we are not of that original vine, but we are grafted in. And it speaks of this in Romans 11. So I invite you to look at Romans 11 at some point, where it talks about, really it's talking about us as being wild olive shoots being grafted into an olive tree. And it tells us that we need to be humble and heed the same warning that's in this passage that we're looking at tonight in John 15, that we shouldn't get above ourselves, that we should realize that we have been grafted in because of the branches that have been removed, but God's heart is still for his original Jewish people, and that they will be grafted back in once they accept who Jesus is. But we need to ask ourselves about the foot washing and being grafted in, because I'm sure to graft something into a plant, it needs to be perfectly cleaned and pared down at that point in which you graft. Mike's nodding at me, yes. And that's what Jesus does for us. That point at which we get connected to him, we have to be clean. And this is why it was such a big thing for me. I've been a Christian for 10 years, but if I'm totally honest, it's been a stepwise process of letting Jesus in and letting him into the whole of me. And if I'm honest, I've struggled with a part of me that just didn't feel worthy of coming into the presence of God. And I locked it off and I wouldn't let him in. But he's been nudging at me and saying, I want the whole of you, because I need you to be fully connected. I need the whole of that part of your branch to be fully in so that I can deliver the fruit I want to deliver through you. And so something happened to me a couple of weeks ago when I was on a Christian conference. I wasn't even there for me. I was there to work. And there was just this moment and this beautiful hymn that talks about loving the Father, loving Jesus, loving the Spirit, and for him to glorify himself in all the world. You know those moments where you just open yourself, and I just felt him say, just let me have it all. And there was just a supernatural moment where he got the whole of me. And I can honestly, honestly say that for the first time in my life, I know Jesus delights in me, delights in the absolute whole of me. I can say to the minister, I am special. And it has brought me much joy and security. And I just want to encourage you that if there is a part of you that you need to confess, that you need to take before God, that you just need to, I just need to tell you that actually the very worst of you cannot be any worse than the very worst of me. And he takes it and he washes it. And he sticks you deep into that vine that you may grow. So in verse 4 of John 15, it says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this is because Jesus has said already in John 6, 37 to 39, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he's given me, but raise them up in the last day. And also in John 11, 26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now in the rest of kind of this part that's all connected to do with the vine, it's quite clear that Jesus is showing his disciples that fruit matters. Fruit really matters to him and to the Father. And fruit is the visible evidence of the invisible reality. And we can ask what that fruit is. I'll just read on from verse 5 in John 15. That's okay, Gordon. Says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And funnily enough, that's the bit that most people remember. They forget that I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. We always tend to jump to this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's true, because it's got to be God's fruit. It's got to be the fruit he intended you. You can't go growing mangoes or bananas or something else. It's got to be the fruit that he wants you to grow. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. This is the reference back to the beginning. It's like Judas. It's like those who are false disciples. And he does speak of false prophets and false disciples. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is where I think we start to talk about what the fruit is. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet to these disciples. Yes, we've got him, but they hadn't. And he's saying, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I think love could be one of those fruits. I have told you this so that my joy will be in you, and that your joy will be complete, because our joy is only complete when it comes from him. And I think that's the other fruit. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I will no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The fruit that will last is the love of Jesus Christ. The fruit that will last is the joy of Jesus Christ. It's not about feeling happy. It's not about feeling good. It's not about being the kind of person that can bounce around and always be full of life. Because there's some of us who are introverts, but we can still feel joy. We just do it on a quieter scale, or we draw colourful pictures. So it's, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That doesn't mean a Lamborghini. That means that when you are so close to God and you have his love and his joy, you won't ask for anything that he wouldn't want you to have. And what he wants you to have, he will give you and give you in abundance. This is my command: love each other. We need to love each other. We need to accept each other. We need to not criticize each other. We need to not grumble when things aren't going our way. We need to love, even when it's hard, even when we don't agree. We need to love. And we need to love with the love that's everlasting, that comes from the everlasting. Are you in the vine? Are you fully in the vine? Have you given Jesus all those bits, even the bits you don't feel he would want? He knows they're there. For some of you, it's time to make the commitment for real. To let him have the whole of you and to yield to him. Surrender has been a word from the ministry team for nearly 3 weeks running now, in one form or another. It's time you moved into that position, some of you. It's time to get serious about Jesus and who he is. For others who are going through what seems like really tough times, is it the enemy or are you being pruned? It doesn't matter in some ways. And we know it's hard and we're here to love you through it. We're here to love one another through the hardest times. But Jesus is the one that will sustain you. And if you stay close to him, if you abide deeper and wider, he'll sustain you until it's time for the fruit to come. When you're in the vine, do you realize that you, all of you, every single one of you, were once the fruit that God yearned for? That someone loved you and loved you with the love of Jesus Christ, whether they prayed for you from a distance or whether they spoke to you or they demonstrated it in your life. And it was that fruit that you became, and you are now his. He's looking to see fruit come from all of us. And it's the Great Commission. It's your commission. It's my commission. To go and make disciples. And those disciples are to be from love, full of love, from joy, full of joy, that will sustain them for the time to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you take the everyday and the ordinary and you just open it up and show us more about the relationship that we can have with you, that the Father already has with you, and that how that unity, Lord, works together in perfect synergy, that we can become whole and a part of you. Lord, I just pray for anyone here right now that's really struggling, that you would just, Lord, just hold them now. Just draw so close to them that they can feel you, that they know that they're being held by you. For those who are being pruned, quieten their hearts and draw them to your word, Lord, and nurture them until a time where that pruning passes. Lord, let us be a people who are open to your Holy Spirit to come and work in us, to do that work in progress, Lord, to set us apart for the work that you have for us. And Lord, if we need convicting of the things where we've not been loving, where we've not been submissive to you or to any authority, Lord, in your church, I just pray, Father, that you will allow us this evening to bring this to you, to open ourselves to you, to receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. And that it's that point, Lord, where we come to you, where we want to abide in you. Give us a hunger to go deeper, to go wider, to want to take what you give us and to give it away to others, Lord, that we would have more people to love in this place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.